All right, let's get our Bible and let's just do a little bit of review starting in 2 Corinthians. I know that a couple of people quoted this, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll do a bit of review, and then we'll move on and hopefully finish up this this section here. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and Lord, the fact that you sustain us and that you hold us up. Thank you for giving healing to Brother Pete, and I pray for his wife and for Mrs. Mark and Sister Judy, Sister Pam, who are all just afflicted in different ways. I pray for you, that for your grace and patience to be with them, to strengthen them and help them and increase their faith and increase their, Lord, their trust in you. And I pray as well, Lord, that you would bless the Sunday school lessons that are being taught downstairs to the various kids. Lord, we pray that you would truly open the kids' hearts and they would receive the truths that they're hearing. Help, Lord, in our class as well, as we look at the subject of evangelism, as we try to set our focus on that which is the mission that you have given to your people here on this earth. And we pray that you'd help us to be faithful and help us to overcome our inhibitions and our fears and to equip ourselves with your truth, which is the truth, that we might be more effective witnesses. And that we might fulfill your and accomplish the mission you've given us to do. So, Lord, bless our time in your word. I pray especially that you would be our teacher here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, Brother Ari quoted it, but we'll read here in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, as a side note, you have to, I'll just keep going. All things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when we, when you're presenting the gospel to someone, and I'll try to point these out because, you know, sometimes it's hard to take a bunch of verses that maybe truths that are like a truth in this passage is found here in the passage, but it's maybe not the main truth that's being taught. So I'll try to point those secondary truths out because I want you to see them in various passages we'll look at through our study. But like as an example, in verse number 19, there is a mention of the reconciliation. And, you know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, that helps when we understand the idea of reconciliation, it helps us to understand one of the aspects that we must present to someone. We must help them understand whether we use this term or not. The idea of reconciliation means that prior to reconciliation, there is a gulf or an alienation. There's a huge gap between the person that you're trying to share the gospel with and God. In fact, the word used, anybody know the word used to describe what we've been reconciled to or from, rather? So prior we were what to God? Alienated? That's not the one I'm looking for, but that is one. Huh? Enemies is the word I'm looking for. Exactly. Enemy. So how would you like it if you were witnessing to someone and you go up to them and say, hey, did you know you're an enemy of God? How do you think most people would react? Well, I love God. I go to church and I do good to my neighbor and I love the Bible and I have open Bibles laying all around my house. I decorate with verses of scripture in my house. You know. Okay? Now, this is not that we should be offensive, obviously, and that's something I hope to cover in another later lesson. We should not be intentionally offensive to people, but the Bible does say very clearly that if a person is not in Christ, He is an enemy of God. Can everybody give me a nod? Just a nod of assent. You know what? Yeah, that's a hard truth to receive, perhaps. But it's true. It's true. And so when we talk to someone, it's not, I don't mean to say is we talk to someone and we know they don't know the Lord, Jesus, so they're an enemy of God, so they're our enemy. No, it's not that at all. What I mean is that when you're presenting the gospel and you're starting with the concept of helping a person understand, and this is the first thing in any gospel presentation. If someone, given that someone understands who God is, that He is the Creator, and some people don't, okay? Some people don't understand that. There are even in America, you just need to remember, that we live in Greenville, all of you live in Greenville or around Greenville, and it used to be a foregone conclusion that pretty much anybody you met was going to be familiar with Christianity. But there's a lot of people moving to our area that are not necessarily like that. Like I mentioned last Sunday, I believe, a man named Brandon, I believe, that I met downtown, moved here from New York. He's from New York State somewhere, and has just the vaguest familiarity with Christianity, probably from news, the media. That's probably the extent of his interaction with Christianity. So I can't assume that he knows God as the Creator and all those things. So in other words, you might have to go a little bit further back. And we just have to go as far back as is necessary to meet that person where they are. Remember, and that's something that this is another subject we'll have to cover later, especially when we get to the idea of repentance. But in evangelism, we are always meeting people where they are. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? When you and I are witnessing to people, we're seeking out people whose lives have been destroyed by sin. All right? We're seeking out people who are bound in sin, right? And the evidence of that, it might come in the form of tattoos, or it might come in the form of piercings, or it might come in the form of the way they smell, right? It might come in the form of they have a lack of etiquette or courtesy, right? It might come in the form of a marital life that's all messed up. It might cut. You see what I'm saying? That's the people we're going after. We're not looking for nice, tidy, moral people to witness to, are we? Are we? And this goes for the kids, right? You know the VBS kids. I'd love to see. And this is I want to have a meeting with Dennis and Beverly about VBS to kind of look back on it. Now that we've had time to look at it and process it, you know, almost all the kids that came to VBS were church kids, right? They had been to church, most of them. But say we had a VBS and it was full of just street urchins, right? That would be awesome. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? It would be hard. But wouldn't that be awesome? Because, listen, that's where we're trying to meet people. We don't expect them, hey, come up and live like a Christian and I'll give you the gospel. Mm-mm. Get your life cleaned up and I'll give you the gospel. No. We got to meet people where they are. And I know people, you guys that have been in churches, you know that preachers abuse that and all that, and you know, they abuse that terminology. But the truth of the matter is that to meet someone where they are does not mean you condone the sin they're living in. No, of course not. What you find with the greatest evangelist, who's that? Christ. Don't say Paul. I was going to throw in my shoe if somebody said Paul. The greatest evangelist of all, always met people where they were, right? Life messed up, addicted to things, devil possessed, right? Was not the Lord Jesus always meeting people right there and condescending to their place? And listen, there is no one higher and holier than He, right? So we certainly can bow down to someone who's oppressed by sin and it's affected in their life. All right, why did I say all that? Because when we approach someone, sometimes we've got to go a little bit further. And if it's given and we understand that they know who God is and they're familiar with the God of the Bible and that He's the Creator, because that's something people have to understand if they don't. The next thing that someone has to understand is where they stand with God, right? You can't get any further unless they understand where they stand with God. That is so important. It is like it's one of the purposes that the Spirit of God was given to us. One of the reasons He's in the world is to make people understand where they stand with God. All right, everybody with me? I haven't lost anybody yet because I've been going kind of in circles a little bit. All right. Why does that matter? Because when we see in verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, that tells us that the world and each individual in it was an enemy of God. And so that informs the way that we talk to people about their condition, where they stand with God. Everybody thinks, generally speaking, everybody thinks that they're okay with God. And you know why? Most people think that because they think nice things of God. God is good. God is great. That's what they think. This is Greenville think, all right? Now, you go up somewhere like Michigan or New York, like I mentioned before. Some of you have lived there and understand that. And you say, you know, where do you stand with God? I don't care. You might get that answer. But around here, almost everybody, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I love God. God's great. He's awesome. You know, by and large, this is 9 out of 10 people probably, right? But that's not the question. The question is not, what do you think about God? The question is, what does God think about you? And here's what God thinks. And this is the tough pill, right? You're His enemy. You know why? Because you love sin, and He is the archenemy of sin. You love that which He hates. You are, the Bible says, you're alienated in your mind by wicked works. You see, this informs the way we understand where people are. So if we say anything that indicates that, well, you're not as bad as you think, or we kind of play down where they are. No. The Lord goes to the extreme, right, when He's explaining, this is where you are to me. This is how I view you. You are my enemy. So we can't play that down. Now, we can be polite and courteous and put it in a way that is as faithful to the truth but as palatable as possible. But the bottom line is we can't skirt around this issue. And you know what? Here. And this is just a practical thing. When you meet someone and are able to witness to someone who is in earnest about where they stand with God and they're truly open, that truth, as hard as it is for us to say and as pointed as it is, they will receive it. That's one way you know if that person's heart is open. That's one way you know. That's one way, an indicator. You say a hard truth, a pointed truth, what Jesus Himself would say, indeed, what the Scripture says plainly, and you say it with as much kindness as your soul can muster, right? And you should. But in the end, it's still a pointed truth. And when that person receives it, it's like, whoa, I can't believe they took that. They might be, you know, not far from the kingdom of God, you know, because really, you're reaffirming what their conscience is already telling them, and that's why they receive it. Because they know their conscience has already been talking to them about it, where they stand with God. That's all found in verse 19, reconciling. Where man is with God, an enemy of God. Those are just helpful things when we talk to somebody to help them understand where they are. All right, let's keep going. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right. So we talked about this before. Remember, the ministry of reconciliation is given to those who are reconciled. We who were once enemies of God are now friends. God has made us His friends, right, through the cross, right? So now we who have been reconciled, and how fitting is it that we who have been made friends with the Lord are the very ones who are called to go to the enemies of the Lord to bring them to Christ, right? That's perfectly fitting because we've lived that life. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Notice, So here's the point we saw from this last week, which is who has a responsibility to give the gospel to others? The answer, as many as have been reconciled to God. You know what that is? Every Christian. Every Christian. You know, and just another practical note since we're here, verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see that? The subject of righteousness is an important subject when you're talking to someone, right? Righteousness. And what this verse says, and this is a verse you could kind of put in your, as we would say in the Marines, in your brain housing group and kind of keep it there, which is this: righteousness must come from God. That's what this verse says. Everybody's trying, and this is what Paul said in Philippians 3. I know I'm on a tangent again, but Paul said in Philippians 3, he thought that he was trying to get his own righteousness, but when he was a Pharisee, he was ignorant of God's righteousness. Here it says, we are made the righteousness of God. He gives it to us when we trust in Jesus, even though we're not righteous. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. All right. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 now, kind of turn the page to kind of the next thing we want to look at. Now remember, who remembers what we saw about the word gospel? What does the word gospel mean? Somebody help me. Good news, all right? The fact that it means good news, in the scripture it uses the term more frequently, glad tidings, which is the same thing, right? All right? Does that not imply that it must be told? How many of you saw what happened yesterday? Right? I would say that was one of the... How many of you lived through the Kennedy assassination? You were old enough to remember that. Do you remember where you were when you heard? Right? You were five, Will. We'll forgive you, just Karen. Yesterday was one of those times, maybe not quite up to that level, but one of those times where you're just not going to forget where you were when that happened. It just doesn't happen, right? But that news would have done no good to anyone if someone had not told us. It's only news if you tell it, right? So even the word gospel is within it is the seed of evangelism, because news is only good if it's told, right? No matter how good it is, nobody knows, who cares, right? And then we looked at the word gospel, and the word that is translated gospel is also, remember we talked about, is turned into, the gospel is a noun, but it's used in scripture as a verb. So to gospel someone, to good news them, means is what we call evangelism. That's what the word is. It's transliterated there. Evangelism, translated, preach the gospel. That's what we saw in Romans 15, to preach the gospel, verse 20. So taking the noun and making it into a verb, again, it's all in one package. The good news must be told. This is what it means to evangelize, to tell the good news, all right? And one other thing that I wanted you to see that I touched on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So let's look at that, starting in verse 10. The Bible says, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he, this Jesus who ascended, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? Notice, he gave some apostles. I believe that the word apostle is a reference to a missionary, one who is sent out, not necessarily to the 12, although the 12 are distinct. And then some prophets, that's a preacher, someone who tells God's word, right? I know you think, well, that's people who predict the future. Well, there are times they do, and then there are times they don't. So in this context, it's referring to someone who preaches or bears God's word. And some evangelists. You notice how similar that word is to evangelize or evangelism. So it's a word that is applied to a person where this is his job. His job is to evangelize. Now, a lot of people say this, well, I'm not an evangelist. And listen, okay, well, let's go a little bit further back because we got to dispel some wrong thought. When we have a special meeting, a revival meeting, and we invite a preacher to come preach, that is not a biblical evangelist. That is not a biblical evangelist. The best it would be is a prophet, okay? Scripturally speaking, it'd be a prophet. We call them evangelists because back in the day of Oliver Green, you know what they did? How many of you have ever, has anybody ever heard Oliver Green preach? You heard Oliver Green preach? Well, no, I'm talking about in person. Has anybody, no, I'm just joking. But have you heard him preach in person? That's fantastic. That's awesome. But what Oliver Green was known for is his big green tent. Brother, you remember Brother Collins, for those of you who've been here a while, Brother Collins was his song leader. And so he would set up, he'd go from town to town and set up a big green tent. There would be hundreds of people come in the tent. Listen, and it's crazy. I mean, you couldn't get five people to come to a tent now. I don't know why, but you couldn't do it unless you feed them hot dogs or something. He would preach to, hundreds of people, thousands of people would be saved. He wouldn't preach anything but the gospel. That's all he preached. You know what he was? An evangelist. He was somebody that God's, even on the radio. I listen to Oliver Green. He has a long-standing radio program, The Gospel Hour. I kind of get tired of hearing it. You know why? Because the man never really gets into the Bible very deep because he's always talking about the gospel all the time. And that's good. But you know why? Because he's an evangelist. That was his gift. That was his gift. Okay. That's more in the lines of a biblical evangelist. Now, a man who comes into our church to preach a special meeting might be called a prophet, might be called a, biblically speaking, or we might call him a revivalist or something like that. But an evangelist is somebody who God has specially gifted to preach the gospel. But, yes, sir?
Why are revivalists so often
referred to as evangelists today? I skipped that. That's where I was going with Oliver Green. Is because of what Oliver Green, I think it's because of that era, that originally the evangelists were out actually evangelizing, and that kind of, because they were doing the same thing, like preaching in front of people, they would come into church, and even in church settings, sometimes they would, you know, they have evangelistic meetings at churches and things, but nowadays that's kind of uncommon. Some of you know of Scott Pauley. He's a pretty well-known evangelist. He does a lot of evangelism when he preaches. He does revivals as well, but he'll have a lot of evangelistic type messages in his preaching, and he's kind of more in that line. But I think that's the reason it's kind of the mixture because they appear to be doing the same thing. The difference is in the message, really. Okay, so these are people, as you can see here, this is a gift to the church, a man who God has specially gifted to preach the gospel. And then you have pastors and teachers as well. Those are all these are gifts God gave. Missionaries are God's gifts. Evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers. Those are all gifts. And they're not all men, right? They're not teachers. There are many ladies who are teachers in the church that are fulfilling the role that God has given them to do. So here's the thing. Those are gifts God has given to the church to fulfill the ministry of the church, specialized people. But here's the thing you got to be careful of. Don't think that because you are not an evangelist, as listed here, that you're not responsible to take the gospel to people. It is not only the evangelists that are responsible to take the gospel to people. It is the Christian's responsibility. The only reason we call him an evangelist, other than the verse, is because that is a person specialized. Well, you say, well, I'm not very specialized to get in the gospel. I have a hard time, and I'm afraid. Yeah, everybody else is too. Now everybody else is too. That's just a common thing. We'll deal with that a little bit later. In Acts chapter 21, if you look at that, Acts chapter 21, you'll see an example of an evangelist. Acts 21, verse number 8. Of course, we know this man, Philip. Verse number 8 says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist," which was one of the seven, "and abode with him." One of the seven original deacons, right? Now, here's, so Philip was specialized in this work in evangelism. Philip is the guy we see who's giving the gospel to the Samaritans and who's also giving the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, remember? So he was specialized in it. He was specialized in it. But we also see in Scripture that there are, let me just show you this principle. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at this morning in the morning service as well, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, what is Timothy? What gift, what job, what role, office does Timothy have? Can anybody tell me? He's a pastor, right? Okay. We assume to be in Ephesus, but anyway. Timothy, some of these things are a little bit, you read between the lines a little bit, but Timothy is a pastor. We know that. All right. Look at what this pastor, which is one of the other, in Ephesians 4, it's a different gift than evangelist, okay? The pastor's main job is to deal in with the sheep, right? Whereas an evangelist is to deal with people who do not know the Lord. But notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse number 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." That's funny. Timothy might answer and say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist." And Paul says, "Do that work anyhow." What does that tell us? You don't have to be gifted, specialized in that area to do that work. In fact, you might stink at it. I might stink at it, right? But he says, "Do it anyway." See, here's the thing. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. Is many times in churches, people think, "Well, I'm not gifted to do X, Y, and Z. Therefore, I don't need to do it. I'm not gifted to teach. Therefore, I don't need to do it." Listen, I'm speaking especially to the men. Listen, if you're a growing Christian, at some point or another, you should be able to stand before somebody and give the truth of God's word to some degree or another. Right? And listen, if you have a family, you must learn to do that. You must. Say, "Well, I'm not a teacher." You are a father, though. You are a husband. You must be able to do that. You must be able to take God's word, read it, and explain it to somebody. You have to, even if you're not gifted. The pastor's not gifted to be an evangelist, but here he's told to be an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist. You might not be a teacher, but you know what? You better be teaching your family. You know what? If every man, you don't have to be a teacher or a pastor to teach, right? Every man should have that capability because it is a function of your personal walk with God and your personal understanding of the scripture. And really, I mean, really, teaching, anybody who teaches knows that a great deal of what we teach, those who are teachers, comes out of what we ourselves are learning. And that's all it is. That's all it is. This idea that we have in churches that, you know, we let the pastor do all the preaching and the evangelist do all the evangelizing and the revivalists do all the reviving, and the prayer warrior do all the praying. That is not a biblical concept. That is not a biblical concept. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. And you got to remember this. Every evangelist, every pastor, every missionary, every teacher, before they were ever given that title or that function or role or office, you know what they were doing? They were teaching, they were evangelizing, they were witnessing. You see what I'm saying? In other words, you don't say, "Oh, he's." How do you know he's gifted? Because he does it, right? And it shows that you don't have to have a title to do it. That's one reason I really like VBS, because VBS provides an opportunity for people that don't normally function in that role to do it, to get in there and teach or interact or whatever have you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at it, if you would, verse number. Verse 7 says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one," this is speaking of spiritual gifts now, "to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." You see in this verse, verse number 9, what do you see? Faith is a special gift of the Spirit. You see that in verse 9? Faith. It's a special gift of the Spirit. Well, you say, well, I don't have the gift of faith, so I shouldn't exercise faith. That's silly, right? Obviously, every Christian should exercise faith, right? So the fact that the Lord gives a specialized gift does not negate that every one of us should live by faith and exercise and walk by faith, right? You see that? So the gifts, here's what I'm trying to show you. We'll be done. The gifts demonstrate that you don't need a gift in order to participate and do the thing, right? Now, we're talking about, in this Sunday school series, we're talking about evangelism, which is a specialized gift in the church. Not everyone has a specialized gift from God to do this, but everyone has a responsibility to take part in it. And so for that reason, I say this. I say, if you're a child of God, you have a responsibility to get the gospel to others personally, right? It is, and listen, your money, as important as it is for the work of missions in our church, your money is not a substitute for your actually telling another person the gospel. Now, what I am not saying is that every person is required to be at our evangelistic ministry on Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon for the down. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that every person has a responsibility. Indeed, it has been committed to us, every Christian, to get the gospel to people, to witness. All right? So that is just a scriptural fact. Now, the question I have for you is, I know if you're in that, you know, if that's a difficult thing for you, and it's a difficult thing for a lot of people, but are you taking steps to actually do that? It might be you witness to a coworker, it might be a family member, it might be a friend or a neighbor. So the point is you're making efforts to get the gospel to them. See, that is our responsibility. That is our responsibility. And so the follow-up to that is this. Do you think that as an individual evangelist, which is what we all are to some degree, you are capable and equipped to do that effectively? Do you know the verses to go to? Do you understand the verses that you might go to? Do you know the gospel? Do you know where you're trying to lead someone and what you're trying to tell them and how to tell them that? You know, listen, it's okay if you don't. I mean, there are many, many times that I'm talking to someone and I'm thinking to myself and praying, literally in my mind, I'm praying, Lord, I don't know what to say. Please tell me what to say because I don't know what to say. It's okay. But that's one reason we're having this, is so that we can equip ourselves to be able to. So if we know it is our responsibility and we have a desire to actually participate and say, yes, this is my, I'm gonna put forth effort to try and make sure I'm giving the gospel to others. Then the next thing is to equip yourself to know how to do that, how to bring it up, how to witness, what to tell, what verses, all those things. And so that's what I hope this series will be a blessing and a help to you to do. Let's pray.